a revolution.
Which revolution?
The Islamic Republic revolution led by Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
We used to heard about the revolution and in radio.
Yes.
There is a BBC radio which is with Hausa language. So we used to, and also Voice of America. We used to heard about the revolution. So this is my first time of hearing about Shia.
Okay.
But my dad, as a Islamic scholar, I actually know that he loves Imam Imam Ali, alayhi salam. But because he always told me about Imam Ali, that Ali is the brother of Prophet Muhammad, and he is more knowledgeable person than other Sahaba. And even of, there is one of my brother, when my dad's second wife conceived him, so my dad told me that he have dream with Imam Ali to name the baby. So when they born the boy, it's a baby. Luckily, it's a baby. His name is Ali. And this Ali is just like 5 years old, but is strong and is powerful. My dad used to call him Ali Simichilangpa.
Okay.
He is the most powerful person.
Yes.
So, and also my mother's name is Fatima. I used to call my mother Nana. Nana means Sayyida.
Okay.
So I usually I always asking him what is the meaning of Nana. Say Nana is the leader of women.
Yes.
So my mother's name is Fatima. So he used to call her, because he don't want to call Fatima with her name Fatima.
Right.
So just Nana. So this my the beginning of
introduction to
Shias, Shiism. So after my dad been died, that was 1986.
Okay.
So in 1988, there is one article, magazine, sending from Iran. It's a big wide magazine in Arabic.
Okay.
About, it's about Thawra, about a revolution, and about Imam Khomeini, about Shia Fiqh. So I used to read the paper. So from that, after in 1988, they also send one book of Risalat La Amaliya of Ayatollah Khuhi to one of my brother, the one that I told you that is studying in Lokoja, one of so he sent the book to me. So I read the book. I see this kind of wudu in Shia school of thought. So this still in Sunnah, and also in Tariqah of Tijaniya. I'm also one of the Muqaddamis, you know, the leader of Tariqah. My Tariqah is Tariqah of Sheikh Ahmad Tijani. So there is one As-Salat, they are As-Salat for Rasulullah. It's called Salatul Ambariya. It's also in Zikr of the Tariqah. So after you read the As-Salat, there is Tawassul. This Tawassul, there is name of Ahimma, Ahimma to Ahlul Bayt in the Tawassul.
Okay.
So I used to read this Salat, and I saw the name of Ahimma from Imam Ali to Al-Imam Mahdi Ajalallahu Farajahu Al-Sharif. My the Sheikh of Tariqah made Tawassul with those imams.
Okay, let's take a break.
Okay.
And when we come back, we'll continue to hear this very interesting story. Please stay with us.
إلهي يا رحيم يا كريم
Welcome back. We are here with Mr. Musa Kadem Mustafa from Nigeria. You are sharing your story with us.
Yes.
So
I say that I used to think about the issue why they name the imams in this tawassul, and they make tawassul with them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from here, I realized that those people are pure people, and they are even purer than my Sheikh of Tariqa. But I don't know how to, who are those people? So there is one library in my town. When I go there, I meet one book called Nurul Absar. This Nurul Absar, there is Sira, stories of imams. There, so I read the book, and I saw their history writing by one of Ahl Sunnah called Shabalanji. So this goes step by step.
All this time you've never met a Shia?
No.
You don't know of any Shias in your neighborhood
anything?
I thought.
So there is one Haraka Islamiyya. It's called Islamic Movement. This Islam movement under the leadership of Sheikh Ibrahim Az-Zakzaki. You know, I'm so close with one of the Amir of the Haraka. So this Amir introduced Haraka for me. So, but by then, Haraka is not known by the Shia faith. It's just Ikhwanul Muslimin taught him, Islamic Brotherhood taught. I was going to, I used to go to that mosque for zikr of my tariqah. But they used to plan they used to sit there and preaching. Those Islamic Brothers, I used to listen to them. So in 1994, we heard about some confrontation between the Haraka's member. Some of them they say that Haraka is a Shia program. So, and some of them they even leave Haraka. So this bring me closer to this Haraka. After that incident, they even say that the leader of Haraka is a Shia. So I say, okay. Then I used to before I know
all out, this time you were interested in Shias and you want to know more about it.
Yes. So the this Amir sent to me that the picture of leader of Haraka, Madam Ibrahim Zizaki, should be removed from my office, from my home. But any brother want to, they should pieces the his pictures. So because she has something, they even organize ta'alim against Shia taught. I used to go there to listen to them. They say that Shia, they always saying that they are the followers of Ahima, but it's a lie. So thing. So I say that I say to one of the leaders there, the lecturers there, I say I want to read about Shia within their books. He said they have no any book.
The Shias don't have any books.
They have no any books. So luckily, there is one of my friends, is a Yoruba from New Busa. His town is called New Busa. So he came down to visit me from New Busa. New Busa is almost 400 miles from Yanibida. So he came to visit me. We So he make this kind of pollution. Why do you, which kind of pollution? He say, Madam Musa, now a Shia.
Mm-hmm.
So what is she saying after? So we sat down that night to dorm. Mm-hmm. We are discussing
for the whole night.
So he showed me the book called Shia Islamic, Islam, Shia Islam, the Aqaid Shia, Aqaid Imamiyah, but translated to English. I read the book. So I said, okay, I want to know more about the, so he said, I should try to come to Ilori. Ilori is far from Bida, like 500 kilometers. So I go there. So when I go there, I meet one of the Shia brother there. I've been introduced to him by one of Nupi, by my head there. So he gave me, he come with many books, like Al-Murajahat in Arabic, Murajahat. So I read this book. You see, it's a hadiya, it's a gift. So he give me this book. I came back to my town. So from that time, I started not practicing, but I started knowing more about Shias.
Okay.
And from their books. And this is the beginning of
your journey to Shiism. So when did you actually decide to become a Shia?
That is the here 1995, the ending, like November to December. So when I read these books, there is one brother, it's a army man called Ustaz Mahdi. So, and this man, I met him, and he told me that there is Shias in Kano State.
Okay.
So I said, okay. He gave me the address of Shia. That's Hausa Ilmiya, it's from Iran.
Okay.
So I go there, I meet one Sayyid from Iran. I talked, we have a discussion. I question him totally. So he gave me the answer that is very genuine answers. So I say, okay, now from that, from Kano, I started making a pollution as a Shia. Then I came back to my town. So when I came back, you see, I have been married since 1990. So I have three boys by that time. But now I have 8 of them. So I call my wife and produce the mazhab to her. That this is the way of Ahlul Bayt, this is also Ahlul Bayt, Sayyid, and the Murajahat, I told her. Then within my family, so my family now, Alhamdulillah, we are like, that is my brother family. My brother have 4 wives. So he have 30 children now. So because they are all in my school. So, and I have school by then, I announce
my decision
to Shia. So some people withdraw their children
from the school.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you for joining us, and inshallah we will continue our discussion in the next program with Mr. Musa Kadem Mustafa from Nigeria. Please join us then.
General Qasem Soleimani was a high-ranking Iranian military official whose popularity began to rise after he led the war on Daesh terrorists on the battlefields in Syria and Iraq. General Qasem Soleimani was the commander of Iran's Quds Force, the foreign arm of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. He was of great help to Syria as an advisor and organizer of Syrian troops when Daesh and other Takfiri terrorists launched a bloody assault on Syria in 2011. He also played a key role in creating Iraq's Popular Mobilization Unit, also known as Hashd al-Shaabi, in 2014, when Daesh declared its caliphate in Iraq and overran several provinces there. Hashd al-Shaabi later managed to defeat Daesh and drive the terrorist group out of Iraq. These victories for Syrian and Iraqi forces further increased General Soleimani's popularity among the Iraqis, Syrians, and Iranians. When General Soleimani declared the end of the Daesh Caliphate in 2018, the United States, which called itself the savior of the Iraqi and Syrian people, described him as its arch enemy and an obstacle to peace in the Middle East. The U.S. imposed sanctions on Soleimani. The Israeli regime also put Soleimani on its so-called terror list. In the year 2020, the assassination of General Soleimani and Hashd al-Shaabi's commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in a U.S. drone strike raises a key question. Was the United States really fighting Daesh? Or as U.S. President Donald Trump himself has said, was Daesh created by his predecessor Barack Obama? Perhaps now it would be easier to answer this question after the assassination of General Soleimani. What is clear is that the United States has killed a man who played the biggest role in both eliminating Daesh from the region and isolating Washington. Following this terrorist attack and the martyrdom of a group of people who had fought Daesh and other Takfiri terrorists round the clock, the question is, who really wants peace and stability in the region? And who is after igniting a war to plunder the Middle East?
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام وجدنا في كتاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله إذا ظهر الزنا من بعدي كثر موت الفجأة.
Imam al-Baqir عليه السلام stated, "We found written in the book of the Prophet, if fornication prevails after my death, incidences of sudden death will increase."
We
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. Now you're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We find in the historical textbooks a very interesting conversation between a teacher and a student. Now, in this historical text, we find that the teacher is Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, and the student is Jabir al-Jufi. These two exchange a conversation, and in this conversation, high moral standards, these sublime ideals are exchanged between the two, and these ideals can truly perfect humanity if they were to be implemented. And so it seems that as the conversation continues, the words and the statements become shorter, but the meanings become more profound. At one place, Imam al-Baqir says to Jabir bin Yazid al-Ju'fi, "There is no poverty like the poverty of the heart." Now here it is most likely being said that one should keep the heart in poverty. Now, what are we talking about here as far as poverty? Well, let's talk about materialistic wealth. This seems to be the most apparent thing which is being referred to, poverty as compared to richness. And now, keeping your heart poor means do not fill your heart with the love and the admiration and the desire, the greed for materialistic wealth. Of course, the heart, as is said, is the home. It is the abode of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, the Exalted. And in the Quran, it says that we have not given any human being two hearts. We have only given them one heart. And so in that one heart, can you really have more than one love? Of course not. You can only have one love in your heart, and that love needs to be, that love must be Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted. And so we keep our hearts in poverty, meaning we do not let in the materialistic wealth and the love of this materialistic wealth enter our hearts. And thus, dear friends, we understand this statement by Imam al-Baqir in this conversation with one of his most knowledgeable students, his most faithful companion, that truly there is no poverty better than, more appropriate than the poverty of the heart. A beautiful statement given to us in this conversation, in this dialogue by Imam al-Baqir, peace and blessings upon him.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of the program Dialogue. Now, this moment, I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid. I hope you enjoy this part and stay tuned till the end of today's program.
When we look at the akhlaq of Imam alayhi salam, then you come to know that, according to narrations, Imam used to treat his family and friends very well. Whenever a family member would visit Imam, he would be fed well, clothed well, be given gifts, and so on and so forth. And similarly with the family. And Imam made it very clear, and he said, "This dunya, the beauty of it is for you to share with your family members and your friends, and make sure you are closer to them." And his akhlaq made many people to be attracted by him and the madhab of Ahlul Bayt. For example, one narration says there was one particular individual who was not a Muslim, but he used to live with Muslims. He came and he called Imam, "Anta Baqir, أنت بقرة أو بقر بقر سورة البقرة بقرة means cow. So he called Imam, you a cow. Wallah, for us, we would fight. We wouldn't allow that to happen to us. Or at least you use a foul language. But Imam alayhi salam said, no, I'm not Bakar. I am Bakir. I am Bakir. Then he continued. He said, Anta ibn Tabakha. You are a son of that woman whose only work is just to cook. Imam alayhi salam said, oh, dhaka khirfatuha. That is her profession. So what's wrong with that? If she cooks, that's her profession. Then he continues, he said, ya ibn Sauda, oh, the son of that black woman, azinjiya, a zinj, ex-slave, albadhiya, evil woman. This, for Imam, it was too heavy. Lakin Imam alayhi salam said, in kunta sadaqta ghafarallahu laha. In kunta sadaqta aw sadaqta. If you are saying the truth, ghafarallahu laha. May Allah forgive my mom. If she did whatever wrong, may Allah forgive her. Wa in kunta kadhabta. And if you are saying something which is not true, you are lying, ghafarallahu lak. May Allah forgive you. End of story. Allah. This particular individual was attracted by this. And after some times, he came to Imam, he apologized, and he said, wow, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I want to become a Muslim. And he accepted Islam. He became a Muslim because of the akhlaq of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
New Year Facts. Today marks the start of the year 2021 of the Gregorian calendar that was ushered in at midnight in the West and in societies influenced by Western culture with celebrations. An adage says the object of a new year is to have a new soul, and to prepare for the present requires proper pondering on incidents of the year gone by. Wonder how many of the so-called statesmen in the West, especially of the supposedly big powers, have the soul and the mind to reflect on their strategic blunders of the past year that have worsened the misery mankind. Yesterday, people in the West bade farewell to the year 2020 of the Gregorian calendar, accompanied as usual by mirth, lights, and fireworks. Donald Trump in the White House, who had started the year 2020 with the cowardly assassination of the iconic anti-terrorist field commanders, Iran's Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Iraq's Abu Mahdi al-Mohandas, ended the year with another unpardonable crime by conniving with the racist terrorist Zionist regime to assassinate Iran's prominent scientist, Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. With such a horrible ending, it is anybody's guess how 2021 will turn out for the world given the satanic nature of Trump. He and the rest of the perpetrators of these crimes against humanity will certainly not be left unpunished in the present year, God willing. Anyway, the year that has started also looks as gloomy as the year that went by because of the lack of spiritual values in the West, especially in the U.S., whose state terrorism spread all over the world, including a region where the CENTCOM terrorists are based and ought to be kicked out for the sake of peace and stability. The Gregorian calendar has no connection with Jesus or his message of peace, but is linked with the heathen heritage of ancient Rome, at which we should cast a glance. It is these pagan roots of the supposedly Christian calendar that makes the West and whatever its decadent culture has been imposed to commit the oldest sins in the newest possible ways on the new year, under cover of creed of the most misunderstood messenger of God. Misunderstood because at one extreme Jesus was elevated to Godhead by the Romans, who were converted to St. Paul's version of Christianity more than three centuries after him. And at the other extreme, the Jews continue to slander him and his Virgin Mother Mary, peace upon her. That is the reason the Zionists consider it their racist right to massacre the people of Palestine, while the West regards it a religiously duty to support the genocide of Muslims who neither slander Jesus and his chaste mother nor extol them to the position of God. As we said, the fact of the matter is that it has nothing to do with Christianity, let alone the monotheistic teachings of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, who, as is evident by his words in the Gospels, was sent to the lost sheep of Israel that betrayed the virgin-born Messiah and continues his crimes against humanity. The West is totally alienated from the true message of the Son of Mary. The goal of the message of the prophets is to ensure peace, prosperity, and justice in the transient life of this world and guarantee salvation in afterlife. That is the reason through them God gave laws to the human societies so that they will not follow the whims and deception of Satan to coin absurd laws of their own, as is the case with the secular societies and weird system of liberal democracy, which is actually rebellion against God and violation of the teachings of Jesus. It would be tedious here to detail the fixing of January 1st as the new year, way back in 45 BC by the pagan ruler Julius Caesar, who ordered the change of the Roman calendar from the spring of March to the gloom of winter, not on the basis of any prophecy of the birth of Jesus, but in order to celebrate one of his bloody military victories in a part of Central Europe that had resulted in human misery such as massacre of men, rape and enslavement of women, orphaning of children, and destruction of homes and houses. Thus, January 1st is not the new year of the Christians, neither of the Jews, and certainly not of the Muslims. As a matter of fact, it has no significance for any other religion anywhere in the world, such as Zoroastrianism, Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Shamanism, and even animism. In other words, none of the religious texts of the said creeds or their principal figures, including Prophet Jesus, have said anything about the 1st of January, which decades before his birth was made the first day of the Roman calendar in 45 BC by Julius Caesar in honor of the pagan deity of beginnings and transitions, Janus. More than a millennium and a half later, in 1582, several centuries after the Christianizing of the Roman Empire, not on the basis of the monotheistic message of the Messiah, but as per the weird concept of Trinity coined by the Hellenized Jew, Paul, Pope Gregory, following some revisions of Caesar's pagan Julian calendar, launched a new calendar in his own name on February 24th, calling it Gregorian. He, however, reverted to the pagan practice of January 1st as the start of the new year. It took several more centuries for January 1st to be accepted as the start of the new year. For instance, the Netherlands adopted the Gregorian calendar in 1698, Britain and its colonies, including what is now the US, in 1752, Russia in 1918 after the atheist Bolshevik Revolution, and Greece as late as in 1923. It was only in the 20th century, between the two world wars, that the Gregorian calendar, along with January 1st as New Year Day, was forced upon the rest of the world, including the Muslim world, so that the globe would be held in ransom to the policies of the neo-Roman imperialists in London and Washington, who, while paying lip service to Christianity, hate from the depth of their hearts the virgin-born Messiah and his monotheistic message of peace, virtue, and social justice. It is worth noting that none of the Orthodox churches, such as those based in Greece, Cyprus, Constantinople, Alexandria, Antioch, Cyprus, Russia, Armenia, Georgia, etc., have accepted the Vatican imposition of Gregorian calendar. This means religiously January 1st is not the New Year day for these Christian churches. In view of these undeniable facts, the new Gregorian calendar year 2021, whatever its origin, and in whatever way the West and its client regimes in the Arab world celebrate it, is not expected to bring any relief to humanity. No wonder January 1st has come to be known as the Day of Depraved because of its pagan Roman origins and the indulgence of the misled on this occasion in the most cardinal sins on which the Bible frowns upon.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace greetings to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, all around the globe. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi in IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. We want to see how the Prophet used to give charity. What was the conduct of the Prophet when he gave charity to beggars, to the poor, the destitute, and the weak? In a narration from Noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, "We, the Ahlul Bayt, forgive those who wrong us and give to those who deprive us." such is our generosity. Here we see the noble trait of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, and we try to resemble those noble traits. And that is, the number one, we have to reach a certain level where we try to forgive those who wrong us. And that is a very famous statement from our dear Prophet Isa al-Masih alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, who said, "Forgive those who wrong you." Again, here we see that all the prophets have said the same thing. They came with the same message. And here, the Prophet is saying very clearly that we forgive those who wrong us. Oh Allah, forgive those who wrong us. And he says that we also give in charity to those who deprive us. It is very hard to do it. It's not easy. And no one has ever said that it would be easy. But again, this is the criteria we have in front of us. We can reach that criteria, or we might not reach that criteria. But we have a criteria in front of us. We have a goal in front of us. And we can try to resemble them as much as possible in our lifetime, in our short lifetime. Or we can at least try to reach in the nearness of that goal, which is we forgive those who wrong us and give to those who deprive us. Such is our generosity. In another narration, it is said that the noble prophet was the most generous of all people. He gave without miserliness and donated without holding back. So he gave without being cheap, without being miserly, and donated without holding back. So that was the character of the prophet, that he would give charity without feeling any sense of miserliness, and donated without holding back anything. In another narration, it is said that we give to the undeserving out of fear of turning away the deserving. So when a group of people used to come to them, they would give to all of them charity so that they would not turn away the ones who were deserving. Even if they would give to the undeserving, they would prefer to give to the undeserving so that the deserving would not be turned away. In another narration, it is said that, and this is from Amir al-Mu'mineen, dear brothers and sisters, who said, when the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was asked something, if he wanted to do it, he would say yes. And if he did not want to do it, he would remain silent. He would never say no to anything. What can we learn from this? Well, number one, that if you want to do something, you say very clearly yes to that person. If you want to do a favor, for example, and you say yes, you better go according to your promise. You say yes, and you do what it is requested from you to do. Otherwise, if you do not want to do a certain act, you can say no, or, as the Prophet did, would remain silent. And he would never say no to anything. And this will end the chapter of charity in the esteemed book of Sunanun Nabi from Allama Tabatabai. And inshallah, we will continue now to the chapter of reciting the glorious Quran.
You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa, ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa,
Mustafa.
Ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa.
How did the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt recite the Noor Quran? What was their conduct? What was their sunnah? From Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, who said, nothing would stop the noble prophet. Now listen up, dear brothers and sisters. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen talking about the noble prophet. He said that nothing would stop the noble prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, from reciting the Quran except janaba, which is ritual impurity. You need to go and do ghusl, you need to bath, take a shower, the ritual impurity. Anything else, the Prophet would recite the Quran. So here Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying that nothing would stop the noble Prophet from reciting the Quran except when he was in ritual impurity. In another book by the name of Majma'ul Bayan, it is narrated from Salama, who said, the noble Prophet, this is the wife of the Prophet, the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi would pause his recitation ayah by ayah, verse by verse. So the Prophet, when he used to recite, he would not recite very, very fast. He would not rush through the different verses of the chapter. No, he would recite ayah by ayah, which means verse by verse, and pausing in between a little bit. What does that mean? That means that the Prophet would reflect upon the verses of the Noble Quran. Or the verses of the Noble Quran would have such a profound impact on his wujud, on his existence, that he was forced to pause in between the verses. In another narration from Abu al-Futuh in his tafsir, the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi would not sleep until he had recited the musabbihat. What are the musabbihats? Saying, in these chapters there is an ayah which is better than 1,000 ayats, which is better than 1,000 verses. They asked, and what are the musabbihat? He said, Suratul Hadid, the chapter of iron, Suratul Hashr, Suratul Saf, Al-Jumu'ah, the Friday, the chapter of the Friday, and At-Taghabun. Basically, these five chapters, Al-Hadid, Al-Hashr, Al-Saf, Al-Jumu'ah, and At-Taghabun, are the chapters which starts with Musabbih, which starts with praising and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these start with glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are called the musabbihat. And he says that there is a verse in these verses which is better than 1,000 verses. But he does not confirm which verse it is. In another narration, which is from Jabir, who said, the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi would not go to sleep until he had recited Tabarak, which is Suratul Mulk, and Alif Lam Mim At-Tanzil, Suratul Sajda. These two chapters were also recited by the Prophet before he slept. Now these are chapters that we can recite before we sleep. We do not need to recite all of them like the Prophet did, but we can at least recite one chapter. If we are not able or capable of doing that, we can recite a part of that chapter. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, my friend Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Last night we talked about a very important dimension of balance that must exist in every person and in our community, and that is the balance that we should strike between being emotional and being rational. We need to have both, and if we lose one of them or if we overdo one of them, then it creates problems. I mentioned two hadith about the significance of having a kind of emotional unity or connection or link with Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And now I'm going to share with you the third hadith, which leads us to another characteristic of the community, and that is truthfulness. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi as-salam, in a famous hadith, said, إن الله تبارك وتعالى أطلع إلى الأرض فاختارنا واختار لنا شيعة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the earth, looked at the people, and among them He chose us. And He chose for us some Shia, some followers. ينصروننا. These are the people that help us. These are the people that work for achieving our goals. Then Amir al-Mu'minin said, "Man أَذَاعَ السِّرَّنَا أَذَاقَهُ اللَّهُ بَأْسَ الْحَدِيدِ." If someone discloses our secrets, Allah will make him taste the pain of iron. It means that he is going to see the attacks of the enemies, the swords and bombs and killings coming from enemies, prison, torture, because he was not careful about keeping the secrets. Okay, now because Amir al-Mu'minin mentioned the point about truthfulness, I move to the other characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, which I promised in the first night that inshallah we are going to expand on that. The community of Ahlul Bayt has to be truthful. We have to be honest in our speech, in our behavior. I cannot, you know, when I'm going and proposing marriage, you know, look very nice, you know, kind, and then when I get the marriage done, then I show my real face. Before marriage, I don't say anything about my bad habits, and after marriage, I say everything. This is not a Shia. A Shia has to be honest in words, in a speech, even in intention. Sadqun niyyah is very important. Everything must be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for the sake of pleasing people or showing off or, you know, making people, you know, praise me, appreciate me, thank me. Hadith says that you are not a mu'min unless whether people blame you or praise you would be the same for you. If you know what is being done is true and correct and right, then people thank me or don't thank me. It's not important for me. Yes, in the process of finding what I have to do, it's important to consult people, consult mu'minin, consult educated people. But when you are 100% sure, you have done all the checking and you know that this is what Allah wants from you, then people don't appreciate, or people appreciate, it's not going to make any difference. لا يخافون في الله لومة لائم. Even people, if blame you, you shouldn't have any worry. Make sure you do what is right, then you should have no worry. So, Sidq has different levels. It starts with a speech, goes to actions, then goes to intention.
Call of Islam Radio presents The Spiritual Message of Islam.
Sometimes for many years you don't realize what problems are there in your heart.
Piety and its indicators.
So taqwa is considered to be the goal of fasting.
Wisdom.
What does wisdom mean and how can we equip ourselves with wisdom?
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Let me read for you some hadith and inshallah we can continue tomorrow. There are many hadith in Usul al-Kafi about the significance of Sidq. And all the hadith I'm quoting are from Usul al-Kafi. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Inna Allah azza wa jal lam yab'ath nabiyyan." Allah has not sent any prophet illa, unless that Allah has asked that prophet to observe and preach three values. Of course, it doesn't mean that there were not four and five. I mean, these three were included. All the prophets. This is a universal teaching of all the prophets. بصدق الحديث. All the prophets have asked people to be truthful in their speech. وأداء الأمانة. And to deliver the trust. Ilal bar wal fajir. Deliver the trust to the good people and to the bad people. So you can count it as two or one. So doesn't make difference. Even if a very bad person gives something to you and says, you know, please keep this for me, you have to keep it. Imam Zainul Abidin said, even if the killer of my father gives as trust, as amana to me, the sword by which he killed my father, I will give him back. I will keep for him and give him back.